So with that in mind, let's take a moment for silent prayer and get ready to study the Word of God. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come together in your name tonight, the honor and privilege of gathering here at Austin Bible Church, the lampstand here in Austin, Texas. Pray that you would be with us tonight. Help us concentrate on your word, that we'd be sensitive to whatever it is you would have for us to learn tonight, that we might take it with us out into the world and apply it in our daily lives. Pray that we would do all things to the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Hebrews 3. We spent a long time in this first verse, which is sort of pivotal between the previous section and this section we're in now. And it really completes that section 7 to 18 about Christ as the perfect mediator. And what do we do about that? Since that is the case, therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as also Moses was in his house. For he has been counted worthy more glory than Moses, by just as much as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And that's pretty much where we are, verse 5 here. Now Moses, on the one hand, back up here a little bit in my notes. And on the one hand, Moses indeed was faithful in his house as a servant, all his house as a servant, for testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. So that's Moses. And we talked about that word servant last week. But on the other hand, Christ is as a son over his own house, whose house we are. And we can draw those comparisons between a worker or servant or employer or something like that of a household and the only begotten son of that household. It's quite a distinction. And we are here because our audience here, the church in Rome, made up probably of Jewish believers, was unclear on the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ in his place in the plan of God of the ages and their place in the plan of God of the ages. And they were still carrying with them a lot of baggage from the previous age, from the age of Israel. And some of the confusing them there, were the old law and ritual of the Old Testament, as opposed to the church age and how we are to operate in the church age. They were also confused about the proper place of angels, who were also just created beings. So the first two chapters go to great depth to explore the undiminished deity and the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and end with the perfection of that union in one person to be the perfect mediator. The pivotal point in history, that is the cross. So now, the favorite son of the Old Testament, the privileged prophet, as we read, was Moses. Moses, God spoke to Moses face to face and gave him privilege of place among the prophets of the Old Testament. Still, he's a servant, not a son. So, whose house we are? We have a relative phrase there describing the house. Jesus Christ is as a son over his house. His own house. We are that house. The members of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, are also here considered the house of God. We are co-heirs, adopted sons and daughters. We are members of that same royal family that our Lord Jesus Christ is. And so, we also have this privileged place as brothers with Christ. Whose house we are, if, conditional phrase here, if we hold fast the confidence and boasting in the hope. So this is where we're going to be the remainder of our this week and next week of this go-around. And we're going to be looking closely at the word translated hold fast here, and the word translated confidence, and the word translated boasting. These are three very important concepts in both Hebrews, but it's definitely in Hebrews, as well as the New Testament. Primary concepts that we need to know about. And you'll note that commonly the word here, I've rendered boasting, is mistranslated as rejoicing. And that's not what it means. But you'll see that in a lot of translations. There's a perfectly good word for rejoicing. Some of our contexts, we're going to see that word right next to boasting. They're not the same thing. But we're going to look first, well, our word for confidence comes first in this phrase, right after our little word eon, or eon pair, the conjunction for if, comes the confidence. First and foremost in this phrase is the confidence. And we have a dual direct object here. We got two objects of what we are to hold fast. We have the confidence and the boasting. And then we have a genitive in the hope, of the hope. And, well, does that belong to just the second noun? Does it belong to both nouns? How does that work? Well, the way it's phrased here, I would take it to go to both of them. But it's not absolutely clear how that works, and we'll talk about that. Our word for hold fast is the word kotecho. Preposition plus the word just to hold or to have. One of the most common verbs in the New Testament, echo. It's one of the first ones you learn in Greek, if you're taking Greek. And because it's a really good one to use to remember your paradigms, because it's such a short little word there, echo. You know, you can put all your endings on just that EX there, and you're done. So it's good. But in this case, it's translated here at least, hold fast. And it has a couple of different meanings, and we'll look at that one. And then the boasting, which is misunderstood, about half the occurrences in the New Testament for whatever reason. Probably because it's such a distinct contradiction to the worldly concept of boasting. It's not at all the same concept, so if you use the same word, it comes with all this baggage that it does not necessarily have in the New Testament. And the hope. The hope. What is the hope here? Well, this is the general hope. This is the ultimate hope. We must look at salvation, or sanctification, if you will, as have a beginning, a middle, and an end. So everything has begun at salvation. Those are permanent things. They never change. They're immutable. They have a practical application through our time here on earth. But they have their ultimate reality. And for most things in the Christian way of life, the ultimate reality is the blessed hope. It's our eternal state. When these things are finished, completed, as with sanctification and reconciliation and all those things, we are reconciled, right? We are sanctified. But in the eternal state, they have their ultimate realization, manifestation. So let's start with this word, translated here, hold fast, caught echo. It has three basic senses. First, there is the one to prevent something, hinder, restrain, confine. And we do see that a bit in the New Testament. And then we have another general sense of possess or occupy. And we have a few cases of that. We have one sort of specialized usage in legal language to lay legal claim to. That only occurs once in the New Testament. The lion's share of the usages in the New Testament are, as they are here in Hebrews, appears three times in the book of Hebrews, all with this sense of adhering firmly to traditions or convictions. And that is our sense here in 3:6. So let's take a quick look at some of these cases. We'll start back with Luke 4:42. The general sense of to hinder somebody or restrain. Now, verse 42, when the day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. And that trying to keep him is our word caught echo. They tried to hinder him or stop him from leaving. We flip over to Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. This is the New American Standard I'm reading here, but that is our word here. To prevent, hinder, restrain, in this case, to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. They're trying to stop that. And Romans 7:6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound or confined. It's our word caught echo, as confined in prison. So that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. You can see the same basic meaning of to grab something, to stop it, or suppress it, as in the truth, or to keep it in jail, as here. 2 Thessalonians 2:6 and 7. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know that what restrains him now, it's the same idea of being bound or confined, so that in his time will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So, it's the same concept, same word, restrain here, bound, suppress, or other cases. Philippians 13, Philemon 13, maybe. If I can even find it. So I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, spiritually forgotten, who was formerly useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is, my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. And the first part there, whom I wish to keep with me, restrained from going, is our word here. A couple of even more general usages, to just possess or occupy. In Luke 14:9 and in Corinthians. The parable of the wedding feast. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, you not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. And there, occupy the last place. Take the last seat, if you will. That's pretty general there. And then in Corinthians, uh, 7:30 and 2 Corinthians 6:10. I'll just take one of these, I think, and move on. 7:30. Verse 29, but this I say, brothers, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, or just simply have here, I think. So that's pretty general. But to keep hold of, lay hold of, it's just similar base meaning in all of those more general usages. But in our more theological sense, we have that three times in Hebrews. The first one is here, hold fast the confession, or confidence in boasting. So let's go back to Hebrews. We know our primary context here being hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So hang on to it until the end. And then we go over to verse 16. That is not correct. Hang on a second here. Okay, good. I was going to head back out to Logos because it's important. Yes. So, and this bookends, verse 6 and 12 to 14, bookend our second admonition, which is 7 to 11 here. This discourses about not holding fast your confidence and boasting until the end, and the consequences of an evil, unbelieving, or disobedient heart that falls away from the living God. So there's your contrast there. Whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and boasting of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, that's our Hebrew hearken. Don't just hear it, but pay attention to it and act accordingly. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So take care, brothers, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving, disobedient heart that falls away from the living God and does not hold fast until the end. But encourage one another day after day as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. Remember, we partakers of the heavenly calling, right? Back in 3:1, so we're to consider Jesus. And we're also partakers of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. This is almost the same thing. It's a little differently worded, but the concept is the same. So you have the beginning, and you have time. And that's our variable here. Do we hold fast during time until the end? And that's the blessed assurance. That's the blessed hope. That's our eternal state. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Yeah. You can think of this as yesterday when you began, the beginning of your walk, today, wherever you are now on your walk, and tomorrow, when we have our ultimate sanctification in heaven. And we will account for, I have a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. For who provoked when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those come out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? We see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. The key concept here, and this is true when we start talking about the boasting. Okay, the boasting. We are able to boast about our fellow believers because we're not boasting about the works of the fellow believers. We're boasting about the work God was able to do through those believers because they were faithful. And this is what we're talking about, faithfulness. Faithfulness means you can enter the rest. For we who believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So we'll get there eventually, but this is the important bookending of this second admonition here, the faithfulness from beginning to end, and holding fast, which is the word used to illustrate it. So scoot over to Hebrews 10. We have a new and living way. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, and that's our other word, we'll come back to this, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we do have a great priest over the house of God, whose house we are, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean, if you will, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. And because of the perfection of the faithfulness of God, we are assured. And, therefore, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And I don't know that it was any different in 50 A.D., but today, every day, it's a little bit more obvious that the day is closer. And I think that's true throughout the church age by design. And every day, it's a little closer. So that's how Hebrews uses this. And we can remember in our confession, right? And Jesus Christ is the high priest of our confession. He is the one sent to carry out the will of the Father. And He is the high priest, the living veil, the new and living way of our confession. And He was faithful to the Father in everything. So let's go back to Luke again. 8:15. Next, go about. I'm going to have my little iPad here, so I'm just going to bang, bang. Next passage, you don't have to wait for me to flip through the Bible here. And I can just leave this doing the PowerPoint thing. Okay. The seed, right? The parable of the sower starts back in verse 4, but the very end of the parable, verse 15. But that seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So there's that relationship again between faith and obedience, right? Yes. Holding it fast equals faith in most of these contexts. Hanging on. And the picture I get from just putting all these together is to grasp something tightly and not let it go. In this case, you're the doctrine in your soul, the word that you know, are the traditions that you're hanging on to, or your convictions. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Should it? Yeah, figures. Let's see here. 11:15. 11:2. Yes. I'm gonna go ahead and fix that while I'm thinking about it. So, 1 Corinthians 11:2. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. So, what are these traditions in this case? I think it's pretty clear. How does he start? The imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And if there isn't any tradition that doesn't have something to do with conforming to the image of Christ, it's not a legitimate tradition. These are the traditions. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So there's God's organizational chart, if you will, the hierarchy. God is at the top. The Son fulfilled the will of the Father. Right? And we are to imitate Christ as adopted adult sons and daughters and brothers of Christ. We are to do the same. He is our exemplar in everything. And then 15:2. There it is again. Hold fast the word. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe for nothing. Now, how does that work? Because we've got an awful lot of initial salvation stuff here. But that's the gospel that was preached, right, in verse 1. I make known to you, brother, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you receive, and which also you stand. So you're in that gospel, right? You are in that gospel. And which you are, throughout time, delivered, if you stand in it. Stand by and watch the deliverance of the Lord. So you hold fast that word, and it's held fast by faith. Faith in the doctrine you already know. What's in your soul? Hold fast to it. It's already preached to you. You already know it. You're standing in it. Hold fast to it. And one last one here in 1 Thessalonians. Right. Examine everything carefully. Hang on to that which is good. Hold fast. Stand firm. Hang on to that which is good. And abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So there's the ultimate sanctification in there too, right? All three. We are without blame. Why? Because we have imputed righteousness. We have been redeemed and reconciled. That's the beginning of our path. But we are ultimately sanctified when we are presented in heaven. Without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And depends, as anything in the Christian way of life, on the faithfulness of the Father. Faithful is the one who calls you, he also will bring it to pass. So, the picture, and I heard a sermon a long time ago, and I don't really remember who it was, but in the illustration this guy had was you're hanging on to a piece of wood out in the ocean after a shipwreck. I don't remember where he got this illustration as, but you're hanging on for dear life. You lose this piece of wood and you drown, you sink. And that is the impression that you get going through all of these passages and seeing the contrast. You're holding fast to the word which you've been given and sinking fast to the bottom of the ocean. So, we are to endeavor to hang on for dear life, hold fast to our confidence and our boasting. So, what are our confidence and our boasting? Well, the first word, parousion, it's a really interesting word. It's a noun, but it's very commonly used in a more adverbial sense, like, you know, words that end in ly, right? So there are three main meanings or difference. So you have the first, the meaning, and this is common in the Gospels, clearly or plainly, clear or plain. In the second sense is, and that's clear as opposed to mysterious or obscure or difficult to understand. In the second sense is publicly, and that is as opposed to in secret, in mystery, publicly. And the third, definitely the most common in the epistles, after the Gospels and Acts, is this sense of boldly or courageously, confidently, and sometimes with a sense of completion, fully, completely. And there's a lot of overlap in these three. So in my opinion, somewhat subjective when you look at some of these passages, which one of these three you pick. But at heart, they're all very similar in meaning. Clearly and publicly, to begin with, they're already pretty similar, right? If you do something out in public, it's clear. If you do something in public, it probably involves a little bit of courage or boldness. And again, if it's dangerous to do it and you do it clearly, you're exhibiting a little bit of courage and boldness. So they do all go together. But let's look first at this sense of clearly or plainly. We'll just look at the passages in John, beginning with 10:24. Verse 22, at that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." So the distinction there is between mystery, keep us in suspense, or telling us outright. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep." So he did tell them plainly. 11:24. Is that maybe 54? I believe. Yeah. And that's publicly said. So we'll move on. 16:25. Yeah. Verse 23, "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." As far as I know, this is why we end our prayers in Jesus' name, right here. We ask it in Jesus' name. "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but an hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father." So the time was not yet. The kingdom had not quite been rejected yet, so it's not as plain as it will be, and as it was. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and I believe that I came forth from the Father. So there, the distinction there is between figurative language, or not clear to understand. For example, in prophetic visions, we don't necessarily understand the relationship of the symbolic language to the reality. You know, they start talking about the various kings in the tribulation, and we speculate whether it might be this person or that person. We don't know. We know what we need to know. But it's not clear yet how exactly events will transpire in time. Just that we've been given the broad basic outline of what we need to know at this time. So that's figurative verses, plainly. And there will come a time when he doesn't need to use figurative language, when it's absolutely here and now. It will be clear. Just as those prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament that weren't so clear between the suffering of the Messiah and the kingship of the Messiah before the coming of the Messiah, the first advent, to the Old Testament believers was not nearly as clear as it is to us after the fact. We look at these passages and we understand them immediately, because they have been made manifest. They have been revealed and spoken of plainly in the Gospels. So, the other sense... let's look at Acts real quick. Acts 2:29. Well, this translation has confidently. Now, I looked at this passage and I thought publicly, or plainly. We just had this message here, the gospel. And at the end of it, he says, "Brothers, I may confidently say to you," or plainly say to you, "regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his kingdom is with us to this day." So that's pretty plain. Right? And then 28:31. Plainly that wasn't about King David, but about our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 31 there, verse 30, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Now, unhindered is related to our verb here, to hold fast, which sometimes means to hinder, right? Unhindered and open. Some publicly senses, and again we'll use John, I think. Go back to John 7. "Leave here, go to Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world for their witness." Right? "For even his brothers were believing in him." So that's publicly. In verse 13. And again, notice the overlap and how it can be subjective whether you say openly or publicly or courageously in many of these contexts. In this case, Jesus, there was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying he's a good man. Others were saying no. On the contrary, he leads people astray. Yet no one was speaking openly or publicly or boldly of him for fear of the Jews. They didn't want to get killed. So they weren't talking about him openly or in public. Verse 26. "So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from. Whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. A little misinformed there, but again, this publicly and plainly would probably be accurate as well, definitely courageously, because these people were trying to kill him. But publicly, out in the open. 11:54. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness, into the city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Time to speak openly and publicly was done. And 18:20. So Jesus, he's before the priests. Verse 12, so the cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest. Verse 19, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret. So there the contrast is publicly versus in secret. But again, plainly and courageously are equally in the context. And then one last one, Colossians 2:15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to festival, or new moon, or Sabbath days. Also things you would do in public. Things which are a shadow of what is come. But the substance belongs to Christ. So there again, it's a public thing done in public, in front of everybody, clearly, plainly. So then this third sense, which is often translated confidently, as it is in our three Hebrews passages, is not so very different from these clearly, plainly, as opposed to more difficult to understand. And publicly, as opposed to in secret, as most of these cases are still in the public, and they require boldness, courage, confidence, but they're still clear and they're still public. So let's begin with Acts. Chapter 4. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So, in this case, it's the character of their speech, which it seemed to belie the fact that they're uneducated fishermen. But obviously, they're speaking out in public with great boldness, not because it's very dangerous. And plainly, we're at it, everybody understood and recognized him. Seeing the man who had been healed standing with him, they had nothing to say in reply. Verse 29, still in the same chapter. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bond servants might speak your word with all confidence. I don't think confidence is really, at least in these Acts passages, is as good as boldness. The good old King James translation. Because it's not, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about you're speaking plainly out in the open where everybody can hear, and that's bold because it's dangerous or uncomfortable or might bring a stigma on you or whatever. But they're doing it with boldness. 31, the same word is translated with boldness. It's translated with confidence. Make sure I'm not leading you astray. This is New American Standard. I'm reading. Yes. So the same word, space of two verses, confidence and boldness. Verse 39, when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So let's move over to 2 Corinthians. I get that wrong again. Let's see here. That's correct? Oh, wrong chapter. Therefore, having such hope, you need to remember that, the hope. And hope is the object of the confident holding. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so the sons of Israel would not look intently at that glory that was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this day, very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. And we could spend a long time talking about that glory there and the hope, but we'll move along. Seven, four. Therefore, I'm going to back up to the beginning there, chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I don't speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. This is the same two words that we have in Hebrews. Confidence and boasting. I am filled with comfort, I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. So, I mean, here, this is a pretty good translation, seems like, confidence in this verse. And it goes along with that public boasting, which we're going to talk about in a minute, which is not worldly boasting. It's boasting in the work of God through folks that are faithful. And it's on the basis of the past faithfulness that great is my confidence and great is my boasting on your behalf. I fill with comfort. So let's move to Ephesians 6:19. So this is the great armor of God passage. At the end there, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance might be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And I think there is definitely a contrast between the mystery, the mysterion, which was a mystery, right? It's doctrine for the church age. And openly, plainly, publicly, boldly, I think you can see all three senses in this passage. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that proclaiming it, I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I can't think of a better prayer when you're sitting there having prepared to begin the evening study of the Word of God to pray on the behalf of whoever's standing here at the pulpit. On my behalf, that utterance might be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So it's not a bad thing when you have that bit of silent prayer, the tail end of it, to throw up a petition for your communicator. But that also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. So let's move over to just a page, probably Philippians 1:20. This is a hard. There's no good place to start here, so we'll just start. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this is fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. There's only a choice between the blessed hope, right, the rest, and the work here on earth. I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Jesus Christ through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So, we should back up here to verse 20. So the prayer here, initially, is for himself. That he not be put to shame, because that shame reflects on Christ, but that he be given boldness. and that Christ will even now be exalted. And the dilemma is, well, we hold fast with the assurance of what we get at the end, and that can be the hard task, is to look at what we have to put up here on earth compared to what we receive in the future state. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I will remain and continue. So let's move over to 1 Timothy 3:13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I would translate that boldness just like the other places. There's only one place where it seems more appropriate to say confidence than boldness, as in courage granted to us by the power of our faith. High standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So let's go to, we already looked at Philemon, I think, in our Hebrews passages. We have the one we're in, right, in 4:16. Let us draw near with confidence, boldly, to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Should be muted, huh? Very similar to the other passages that we've already looked at in this immediate context in Hebrews. Our boldness is based on the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very famous 4:12 preceding right before that, right? The Word of God is alive and powerful. There's nothing hidden from His sight. And we have such a great high priest, who is the perfect mediator. And because of all those things, we can courageously, confidently, boldly enter the throne of grace anytime. So let's go over to chapter 10. We already read that in the other context, the seizing context. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And I could see where you could confidence as opposed to timidity or lack of assurance or something like that. So confidence is not such a bad translation in these Hebrew passages, but I think I prefer the boldly nature. We have nothing to fear, right? Because the victory has been accomplished at the cross, we have nothing to fear. Therefore, we can boldly enter the holy place. There is forgiveness of these things, right? The once and for all sacrifice has been taken care of. Therefore, we have the new and living way. We have nothing to fear. And then 10:35, as one of the other admonitions. So remember, verse 32, your former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle, the reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So don't throw away that boldness, that confidence, which has such a great reward. Yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We aren't of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And it is that through that faith that we can have this boldness because of these promises and the faithfulness of God, which is perfect. Let's look at 1 John. And all of these are pretty important passages here. And we're going to come back to some of them, but confidence, or this concept, is so very important in the Christian way of life. And it is a gift. By faith, right? Through faith, that we can have the faithfulness of God to protect us. So 1 John 2, 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in a shame at his coming. So it's the very same contrast that Paul was praying about in the other passage. He prays that he won't shrink away, and that's a valid prayer, right? Valid prayer that you do keep this confidence, and you do seize it and lay hold of it and hold on for dear life. So that when he appears, we might have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. 3:21. We're kind of taking these out of context here, but hopefully we're familiar with most of it. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we don't condemn ourselves, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So again, if we are condemned, we have condemned ourselves because we've got the once and for all sacrifice, right? We're reading about in Hebrews. But we have to hang on to this confidence and live appropriately to our calling. So that we need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth, right? The man of God being matured. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And that is God working through us because of faith. 4:17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we might have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world, in this world. So, be imitators of Christ. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love, completed, matured in love. We love because he loved us. And 5:14. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Right? So there's no confusing or confusion in 1 John between temporal life and eternal life. None at all. I don't know how you could read 5:13 and following and not know that. But there is also the temporal life and what we must do to walk appropriately to who we are, fitting to who we are, to walk worthy. And the basis of the confidence we have is we've already got eternal life. We have nothing to fear. We've already been redeemed and reconciled and sanctified and adopted, and all those things are already true. We already have everything we need to allow Him to work through us, except this holding fast of our confidence, which is faith. So, in this word, you can see a lot of overlap in these three meanings, and many of them are, and the same is true with this boasting, many of them are witnessing contexts of Jesus, of the apostles, of Paul in the epistles, and the sense of proclaiming the gospel clearly, plainly, publicly, and boldly, because there are all kinds of worldly ramifications to speaking boldly. That's why you have to be bold, right? And what there's no good if it's not clear in public. Who's going to hear it if you're in secret? Who's going to understand it if you're not clear? So there's a lot of overlap. But in our context, we are to hold fast this confidence. And this confidence is based in the faithfulness of God, as is the boasting. So we have one more message for this portion of teaching. And we're going to take that time to look at this word for boasting and what that is in the biblical context as compared to a worldly context and the contrast offered up in the New Testament. There's lots of places where Paul's boasting of people, but it's not okay to boast according to normal understanding of boasting, right? That's not supposed to do that. Well, the fact is you're not boasting about yourself or in anything except the work of God as manifested to fellow believers due to their faithfulness. So the key in all those passages is the faithfulness of the believers being talked about and the enabling. And that's how we'll finish. We may talk a little bit about the hope in Hebrews at least. It's too big to get done in an hour. But at least in this context, what are we talking about? Whose house we are? We are the house, right? We're eternally the house because we're the body of Christ. And that's an eternal state. But temporally, here in time, if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting. And what's the object of that confidence and boasting? The blessed hope, the assurance. So with that, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for what You have provided for us tonight in terms of spiritual nourishment. We pray that You might open the eyes of our understanding, that we might keep this with us, whatever You have prepared for us, that we would have it at the ready, ready to deploy, ready to use, and that we would be sensitive to the illumination of Your Spirit and the leading of Your Spirit to seize any of those opportunities you might put before us in our daily lives. And pray that all things might be done to the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.